Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We will continue our look at this Gospel account of St. Mark. This morning we're going to look at verse 1 down to verse 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1 down to verse 6. I don't know if I said verse 3. It's Mark 3, 1 to 6 is the section we're going to be reading. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6. This is the word of God. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray together. Father, again we come before your throne. We have the privilege to ask for grace and mercy as we study your word. May we not rest content with just hearing knowledge that we may have never heard before or being reminded of something. May we not be content with simply coming physically to this place of worship today. But may you confront us with truth. May our hearts and our lives be changed to reflect more of who you are. May we cling ever more tightly to the cross of Christ. May we be amazed and astounded at your love for us, that you have given your Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. We ask that your name would be honored and exalted and glorified today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we pick up this chapter with a theme that is somewhat similar to what we looked at last week. If you'll remember, last week we looked at verse 23 to verse 28 in chapter 2. And we noted that Jesus in that section was held up as the Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees, that is the ones that it literally meant separated ones, they wanted to bring charges against Jesus and the disciples for breaking the Sabbath. And they said this because Jesus and the disciples were walking through a grain field, and because of their hunger, they simply plucked heads of grain, kind of rolled them in their hands, and ate them for sustenance. They weren't gleaning for profit. They weren't harvesting for profit. They weren't ignoring the Sabbath in order to make more money, in order to promote themselves. They were simply walking. And so here are these Pharisees. They watch them. It absolutely makes them angry because the Pharisees were the disciples and Jesus were disregarding their tradition. They wanted to hold their opinions, their interpretations, their tradition up. And so Jesus says to them, look, in essence, he says to them, we're not breaking the Sabbath. And furthermore, don't you understand that the Sabbath is not to lord it over man? In other words, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And not only that, as we note in the very last phrase of last week's text in verse 28, Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. There he is making himself equal with the Father. Because God the Father in the Old Testament gave the command of the Sabbath. And so when Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, what is he saying? I am equal with the Father. And so then we pick up today's text and notice the very first word in my translation, likely the same one with yours, is again. So it's similar to the same context. The issue is the Sabbath again. The Pharisees again. Jesus confronts them again. Again, we are dealing with this issue of the Sabbath. Now, last week we had this confrontation in the grain field. This morning we have the confrontation in the synagogue. Notice again, it's the place where the Pharisees are there. They are watching Him. They want to catch Him. They want to ensnare Him. They don't like Him. He's not conforming to what their beliefs are, to what their interpretations are. He is Lord, and He will not be boxed in. He will not be backed into a corner by creation. Creation has no authority over God. Creatures have no authority over Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He is exalted. And so He has to basically put them in their place again. Beloved, let me say this, because it's what the Pharisees couldn't understand in what He said last week. He said, man was not made to be a slave to the Sabbath. Man was never given the law in order for man to earn salvation by keeping the law. We've seen it in Romans. How many times do we notice it as we went through the book of Galatians? By the law, no flesh will be justified. The only way, God's only plan ever of saving man, redeeming man, reconciling man, was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that today? You and I, even as believers, we're never going to live up to the standard of the law. Ever. We strive to honor God. We strive to obey God. We'll never make it in our strength. We'll never make it on this earth. That's why in Hebrews 7 it says, Jesus is our high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. We're never going to hit the place on this earth where we say, I've got it now, I'm good. I've arrived. Because the moment you do that, you've fallen because of pride. And so we see again another instance of this. The Pharisees couldn't come to grips with they were sinners. The Pharisees couldn't come to grips with we're in the same boat as the tax collectors and the prostitutes and everyone else, the Gentiles. We're Pharisees. We dress better. We keep the law outwardly. And if anybody doesn't do what we think they should do, we're going to call them to account. They've got to answer. You see, at our very core, if we're not careful, we get in the same boat as the Pharisees. We may be redeemed, we may be saved, we've never been in trouble with the law, we pay our bills on time, we've got close families, we've got nice houses, we give thanks to God. But if we're not careful, we can go the same way the Pharisees did, the same road they went down, we can begin to look down our noses at other people. And Jesus will not be relegated to just an add-on in our prayers or some divine cosmic bellhop to give us what we want. He is Lord. And so He had to tell them again and to show them, I have authority. Beloved, they didn't like it. When He confronted them with the truth, they got angry. And we see here, and the reason I read out of John 11, early on and all through Jesus' ministry, they wanted to kill Him. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to be told they were sinners. They didn't want to be told they were as bad as other people. They thought they were better because they were Jews, they were men, they were Pharisees. They kept the law, they gave, and they made loud, pretentious noises so everybody would see them. They wore long, flowing robes. They fasted twice a week. They gave prayers that would have just astounded everybody because they were so eloquent. And Jesus said, all of your trappings, all of your outward actions mean nothing. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so here again we see this confrontation between Jesus and these Pharisees, and we see that Jesus is sovereign. As our Savior, as God in the flesh, He has the sovereign right to do what He wants, when He wants. You understand that this morning? Jesus is not limited by our choice. He's never been limited by our choice. God is not limited by what we will allow Him to do, what we give Him permission to do. The moment that ever becomes a reality, we're sovereign, God isn't. Because God wants to do so much, and He would do so much if we would only let Him. Do you understand that elevates man and brings God down? God says, I will do what I want, when I want, how I want, that is consistent with my name. The Pharisees wanted to say, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? Jesus says, really? I'm Lord over the Sabbath. I'm Lord over you. I will do how I want, what I want. And we're going to see that this morning. Two things I want to share with this idea of our sovereign Savior. First, I want us to notice the Pharisees. I'm going to give you a fancy word, and then I'm going to tell you it just means hard, okay? Recalcitrant hypocrisy. If you've heard of something be recalcitrant, it's hard, okay? They're hard-hearted. There's a hard-hearted hypocrisy they have. It's recalcitrant. It's hard. Notice with me here a few verses. Notice verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse Him. Now, where were they again? The synagogue. What were they supposed to be doing in the synagogue? Worship. They were there for instruction. They were there for hearing the Word of God and being taught the Word of God. What were they doing at the synagogue? They weren't coming to hear the law. They were supposed to be there for that. But why did they come? So that they could watch Jesus. So that they would see if He would heal this man with a withered hand, so that they would have something to accuse Him. They weren't there for the right reason. They had taken God's place of instruction and a place for honoring God and a place to minister, and they tried to use it to hold on to their perceived power and authority. They wanted to grip and grasp and cling to whatever power and influence they thought that they had. In other words, their hearts were not tender toward God. They had become hardened toward where they should go for the right thing and turned it into something else. They had hard-hearted hypocrisy. They dressed the right way. Listen to me. They dressed the right way. They used the right language. They went to the right place, but they went for the wrong reason. They were hypocrites. They were play actors. Look with me at verse 5. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So Jesus knows what's going on. He is fully man, but He is also what? Fully God. All the fullness of God dwells in Him bodily. And so He knows what is going on. He knows they have hard hearts. He knows that they are there watching Him, waiting to pounce on Him, and He knows it. He sees their hardened heart. That's why I use the term recalcitrant. Their hearts are hard. They don't want to hear the truth. They were not tender-hearted towards sin. They saw this man with a hand that had withered up. It had dried up. He wasn't able to extend it. It was dried up. It was drawn up. He couldn't use it. And so he was only able to do with one hand. Now, I know some of us have gone through that and are going through that. Just this very year before I had therapy on my shoulder, I couldn't do very much at all. I've had both elbows operated on. I know what it's like to not be able to shake somebody's hand because it kills me. Amen, Brother Calvin? I understand that when you're hurting and you can't use a limb or a foot or something the way that you used to, it bothers you. This man was permanently disabled. And instead of these Pharisees looking on that man with pity and praying for this man, they didn't care about that man. That man was a means to an end to watch Jesus, to see if he was going to do anything for that man, not to give glory to God and thank God that the effects of sin were being reversed, because all of our sickness, all of our disease, all death is a result of sin. It really is not necessarily that we die because of sin, but we can trace death, disease, and sickness where? To the fall, to the garden. So ultimately, can all be traced back to Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. So the Pharisees weren't there to be instructed in the law. And when they see this man, they're not touched with pity and sympathy. What are they doing? They're watching Jesus. They're watching him like a hawk in order to bring charges against him. Why? Because they're not at church for the right reason. They're at church to watch everybody else, so they can see what they're doing. They're not there to worship. So they see Jesus. Notice verse 6. After Jesus heals the man, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus says the man was healed, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But the Pharisees immediately went out, met with the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians were ones that supported Herod. Herod was friends of the Romans. So these Pharisees, who were Jewish to the core and were supposed to be separated from the common man in everything and devoted to the things of God, were willing to lay that aside in order to go cooperate with the Herodians in order to come up with a plan to bring charges against Jesus and to destroy him. You see that in verse 6? They ultimately wanted to bring him to death. The Pharisees who studied the law, who taught the law, who knew what it said outwardly, were not changed, were not convicted. Their eyes were not open. Their hearts were hard. They were not in awe that this man had been healed. Instead, they wanted to destroy the very one who was the only means of salvation. The one God had put forth as a propitiation, as a sacrifice. They were willing to destroy him in order to alleviate their consciences, to hold on to power. And they were willing to consort with the enemy to do it. Beloved, do you see how hard-hearted creatures can be toward God? They are the test case. They knew what the Word said. They went to the right place. They dressed the right way. They said all the right things. They knew how to pray. They knew how to fast. They were more religious than all of us combined would be. And they missed it. They missed it. Do you think it's amazing that Jesus said in that day, in the last day, at the day of judgment, many are going to come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these mighty miracles? All in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name." And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Beloved, it's not what we claim to know. It's who knows us. Does Jesus know you? He knows about you, of course. He's omniscient. It says the very hairs on our head are numbered. And I like to think arms and legs and not just the head. You understand? The point is, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows your heart. He knows if it's soft toward Him and the things of Him, or if you're just going through the motions just like these Pharisees did. We dare not judge others only by outward appearance. Truth is measured by consistent conformity to Scripture. When there were ones that confessed faith in Jesus in John 8, Jesus said, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said, if you continue. It's not enough to start. True faith perseveres. It continues in the things of God, in the Word of God. The Pharisees had never started. They never continued. They were religious. They looked good outwardly, but their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard. Secondly, and lastly, and I'm only going to make 2 points, is we see Jesus' confrontation with the truth. Jesus confronts these hard-hearted Pharisees with the truth. Notice verse 3. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Now, Jesus knows what they're doing. Jesus knows they're watching Him. And Jesus wants to make sure they all see. He's not doing it in secret. He's not going to be boxed in by what they say. He looks at the man right in front of them all and says, "Come here. Come here just a minute. Step forward. Come." Jesus is going to confront them with the truth in front of everyone. Notice verse 4. And He said to them. So He tells the man, "Come here." We don't know how close he was, a step away, a few steps away. But presumably as he's making his way to stand in front of them all, he looks at them. And he says to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" And he boxes them in a corner, does he? Gives them 2 choices. "All right, big boys, y'all are here to trap me. Let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to do good, to save life on the Sabbath?" Now, what happens if they say yes? They've just given Jesus permission to do what He's about to do, right? Now, why won't they say, "Well, it's lawful to kill"? Because now they've just done what to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments? They've just cut down number 6, haven't they? So He says, "Okay, come on, answer me. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? To save life or to take life? Which is it?" They were cowards. How do we know they were cowards? What does the end of the verse say? They kept their mouths shut. They were silent. They didn't answer. "You're teachers of the law. You claim to love God. You make all of these prayers. Let me ask you something. Since you're going to watch me and you want to accuse me, let me turn it around on you. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" So He asked them that question to penetrate their hearts. He doesn't leave middle ground. He doesn't allow them to ride the fence. They try to. They won't take a stand. They won't stand up for what's right. So Jesus looks at them with anger. Verse 5. Now that word anger is a strong word. It's a term that means indignation. Jesus doesn't look at them with pity like they're duped. He doesn't look at them like they've been led astray mistakenly. Jesus looks at them with absolute anger. He's angry at what they're doing. It's wrath. This is the term from which we get the word orgy. It's orge, And it speaks of a strong, overflowing passion of indignation and wrath and anger. He's not just peeved. He's not just... You ever get that way with kids or your spouse or anybody? Okay? Lord, give me grace to hold it together here. I know y'all don't do that. This is not that. Jesus is just overflowing with wrath. Why? Because their hearts are so hardened to who He is, what the truth is, the condition of this man. They perverted the things of God. They won't stand up for truth. He is absolutely overflowing with indignation. His heart is grieved. These are people that claim to know the truth and love God and pray to God. They are absolutely hypocritical. And yet they won't answer. So He says to the man, stretch your hand out. And the man does it. Right in front of him. He doesn't do it in secret. They're silent, cowards, plotting, conspirators. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And then the Pharisees are mad. Then they're indignant. Why? I told you they had weird views. Listen, when Jesus says, stretch your hand out, and the man stretched his hand out, he just broke the Sabbath. He worked. He violated the Sabbath. He broke the law. They were more concerned with their interpretation of the Sabbath being Lord over everything than Jesus being Lord over the Sabbath. They were upset that Jesus, not that He healed the man per se, but He healed him on the Sabbath. You know what they would have said? If you and I could have said, well, Mr. Pharisee, why are you so angry? He could have waited till tomorrow to do that. Doesn't he know there should be no work on the Sabbath? Now, they're the same ones, okay, who would count steps on the Sabbath. And in order to not violate the Sabbath, what they would do is they would make plans. So they would go to their house, and they would take an article of clothing or something else and walk it so many steps and leave it so that on the Sabbath, that became part of their residence. So they could go from there to here, and then from here, so many more steps, have another article, and so many more steps to where they needed to go. They've not broken the Sabbath. Why? Because they only walk that many steps from their house. You see how hypocritical that is? They're enslaved to those sorts of things. They don't understand. Beloved, the law was the Sabbath, and the law was meant for our good. It was meant to show us the glory of God. Yes, it was meant to show us that we can't ever attain that. But that's why Jesus says the man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for man. It was for rest. But it's also a way for God to be glorious and shown to be merciful. He heals a man. The point ultimately is not the man's physical hand. That's not the point. If you think it is, wow, the physical healing, that's just exhibition of the glory of Christ and His sovereignty. It is this man that is God in the flesh will not be boxed in by these religious charlatans and hypocrites. You know, ultimately Jesus could have waited. I mean, you and I could have said, Jesus, you waited a few hours. Why didn't you just... I can see us doing this because we don't like confrontation. Jesus, you know, it would have been so much easier if you just waited. Couldn't you just waited one more day? I mean, after all, why do we need to fight? Well, there's too much fighting in the world, Jesus. Couldn't you just waited? And Jesus would have looked at us with love and said, no. No. Have you kept up with things this year? You know you can't watch Charlie Brown Thanksgiving anymore. That offends people now. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, if you watched it this year, you better be repenting because that's offensive. VeggieTales?
Out.
VeggieTales are offensive. School system in Nebraska, I think it was, said candy canes, they're out. The ones that little curve at the bottom, because they look too much like a J, and that means Jesus, can't have those anymore. I'm being dead serious. I've seen all four of these stories this year in the last month. That is where our culture is going. We're too worried about offending people. A contemporary Christian artist, some of you are familiar with this, not long ago said, well, we don't know if homosexuality is really a sin. This artist has one of the most unique voices I've ever heard. Beautiful voice. But she's not wanting to offend the culture, so we've got to step back. So if you and I would have said, Jesus, couldn't you just been a little friendlier, waited the next day? And you wouldn't have made the Pharisees so mad. Jesus would have looked at us and says, no, I would not have waited. You know why? Because I'm God. I'm sovereign. The Pharisees aren't. Beloved, you and I serve a sovereign, loving God. And you and I should never set out to offend unnecessarily, but the truth offends. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're just going to love you to death. Is that what he said? No. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what in the world do you think they're going to call the servants? They're going to call you worse. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is high time that churches and Christians understand we are to live as servants of the Most High God, and whoever gets offended by the truth, they just have to get offended. We're too worried about not offending people today. And again, I'm not saying we're to go out and be obnoxious. I'm not saying that. But the moment you and I agree to not speak up for the truth, and we worry about what everybody's going to say about us and think about us, or offending people, then they just need to get offended. Because the truth offends. Jesus said to the man, come here. Good or bad, boys, which is it on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't say anything. Stretch your hand out. He wasn't worried about offending them. And they wanted to kill him for it. Jesus is the only man to ever live on this earth without sin. And if His creatures, who were created and sustained by Him, have such hard hearts to do that, what do you think they're going to do toward us? We are called to live according to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. Jesus has all power. Jesus is sovereign. He doesn't answer to our demands. He didn't answer to their demands. Jesus is absolutely good in all He does and all He desires. He has all wisdom. And you and I are called to obey Him, submit to Him, and follow Him. To walk as He walked. In the power of the Spirit. And that means we are to love others. But we are to tell people the truth. No matter who offends, gets offended, or who doesn't. So I'm sorry. I'm going to watch me some Charlie Brown. I have no problems with Rudolph. I don't own VeggieTales, but VeggieTales don't bother me. And if I have some candy canes shaped in J, I'm going to eat them. And I don't worry about what the world says. You and I don't need to worry about what the world says. We serve the Lord Jesus. That's what Christmas is. That's what Easter's about. That's what our everyday, ordinary worship services should be. Our lives should be lived with an eye on the glory of Jesus and not worry about what the world says. I'm glad we serve a patient God, because let's be honest, if we were honest before the Lord, all of us would have to confess too many times we worry about what others think of us, what others say of us. Beloved, it's high time we live as who we claim we are, children of God. We can't live that way if we aren't children. And the only way you and I become children of God, adopted into the family of God, as if we've been born again by the power of the Spirit. If we're in Christ, if we count Him as our Lord and our Savior, we entrust our eternal destiny to Him and our lives to Him, and we understand as He hung on the cross, He died for our sins. Those were our sins that were credited to Him. And now our only hope is His righteousness is counted to us. It is not our performance that saves us. It will never be our performance that keeps us. That's the good news of the gospel. It is what He has done outside of us once for all time 2,000 years ago. That is the good news. It doesn't change, and it still saves. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, we